Okay, wow, what a good group of people here today. You know, I woke up this morning and prayed over this service, and I said, God, I hope I am ready to preach. And it's up to His power, it's not up to mine, right? I've got a kind of a strange subject today, not really strange, because I get asked this question a lot when people come into this church or other churches. Occasionally they see if somebody comes up for prayer and they get prayed for, all of a sudden they just fall out on the ground. And they say, what is that? Why is that? Is that even biblical? What on earth is going on? And I have to give an answer. I should give an answer to that. I'm going to give an answer behind the pulpit about that. We're going to talk about that today. So the title is Falling Under the Power of God. Falling Under the Power of God. And so this is what I... Oh my gosh, I wanted Dolores to pray for this message. So, you know what, I'm going to shift gears, give that mic to Stephanie and let Stephanie pray over this. She's going, no. Pray for me, Steph. Pray for me to deliver this. All right, okay, you can do it. She's talking. Are you not ready to? You're too shy, okay.
She's too half shy.
Pray for Stephanie and for me, okay?
Me?
Thanks, Steph.
Are you good with me doing it? Okay.
I guess, yeah.
Lord, I just thank you for the servant that Pastor Kevin is. I thank you for the word of the Lord that you downloaded in him and the need for this to be addressed. Lord, that the anointing of Jesus Christ would rest upon him. God, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come pour out of his word like a flood, God. That you, the anointing of Christ, would rest upon him. That he would feel your power and your presence as he teaches. That hearts would be open, minds hearts, spirits, souls would be open to receive the word and the revelation of your word in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Sorry, Steph. Now, this young lady, if you're out on the street or you're somewhere, she can march up to any person and boldly complain. This is why you pray for me on this message. Proclaim the gospel. And I try not to put people on the spot, and I just did it, so I'm sorry. You can slap me around after service. I don't care. I didn't mean to. I hate to do that to anybody, and I try not to, but all right. Falling under the power of God. Now, let's rewind back to, I'm trying to remember the year, probably about 1977. And I was 20 years old. And I was in a church, a denominational church called the Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church followed, they liked to lift up the teachings of John Wesley. It was a holiness church. And in its old days, it was a strict church. No makeup, no jewelry, long dresses, long hair. And of course, the women had to comply more than the men. But it was, you know, men had long sleeve shirts. It was a strict church. But it was where I began to go to church, where the Holy Spirit pulled me back to Him after being saved at age 12. And so maybe 10 years later, I'm in this church, and there's a revival going on. And a young fellow went up to the altar call, and he knelt at the altar. And I was sitting, back where Maria is, and I'm watching what's going on. And all of a sudden, this young man flies backward and boom, it shook the floor. He just fell right out backwards on the floor. Boom. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's dying. I didn't know what was going on with the guy. And of course, some of the people kind of gasped. But one older lady in the church, and Rebecca Perkins is back with the kids, but it was her aunt, Jean Moore, who's with Jesus now. She came up there to the front and she hovered over that boy. And she looked at everybody and she said, don't nobody touch him. God's dealing with him. And she drew out the God. God is dealing with him. And God was. I thought she was nuts. You know, would somebody please call an ambulance? I didn't know what was going on. I thought these people, you know, I thought I knew them. I thought, boy, all of a sudden there's something nutty's going on in here. Well, the young man came out of that just fine. God touched him. He wasn't hurt or anything. I mean, he hit the floor so hard. I mean, he just flew back. You just had to see it to be there. But he wasn't hurt. And I thought, what was that? And I couldn't figure it out. You know, and I just kind of tucked it away. And so that was my first experience with that. Now, if you guys had never been around, anybody here had that same thing happen? You went into a church and people are dropping like flies up in the front and you're thinking, what is going on? Have you had that experience? Yeah, Bill, you shouldn't be raising your hand. You came out of the Jesus Charismatic movement. You've seen all kinds of, I guess the first time you did, right? 1,500 at once. Now, I'm going to attempt to talk about this because it doesn't always happen in every church. Why is that? And what is that? Why would God do that to people? Let's use this. We got to have scriptural bases and references for this, or my teaching is in vain. If I can't back it up by this word, then you got to really pray about what I'm saying. So let's go to John 18, 3 through 6. John chapter 18, verse 3, and probably Daniel will have it up on the screen, so you don't have to take a lot of time turning there if you don't want to. But just so you can prove that I really am preaching out of the Bible, you can turn there. And you're aware of this story, and a lot of pastors gloss over it. They don't really talk about it. They probably don't know what to do with it. But I want you to think about what happened here. They're getting ready to arrest Jesus. Judas Iscariot turned him in, betrayed him, and they're coming, and there's quite a lot of them coming to take him off. It wasn't just one or two guys. So let's read the account. Judas then, having received a band of men, focus on that, band of men, that's not just one or two men, and officers, plural, officers, from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and I'm reading Old King's English, so I'm going to say come thither, that means come near, coming near with lanterns and torches and weapons. Look at what they did to get Jesus, one man. Weapons, a band of people, officers, for one man. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things... Have you guys... I'm having a sidetrack. You ever been pulled over by an officer or they question you? Maybe, you know, I've been pulled over 3 times for going too slow on the road. I kid you not, I have. Have you ever been pulled over by an officer for something simple and all of a sudden 2 or 3 show up in front of you and back of you and you're thinking, oh my gosh, are they mistaking me for a serial killer or something? And you always think that is not necessary, is it? But they do that. Well, this is what happened to Jesus. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? Now, he knew they were seeking him. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Every last one of this band of soldiers, officers, all went back and fell just like that young man at that altar cup. Boom, back on the ground. Interesting. I'm sure that all of those men and officers were perplexed later when you think about this. You ever wondered if they talked to each other about that? What happened to us? What happened to us? He said, I am he, and this power knocked them all back on the ground. Or maybe they didn't talk about it because they didn't know what to make. I don't know. I always wonder what they thought later about that experience, about what made them go backward and, quote, fall to the ground, as the scripture says. What did Jesus do to make this happen? It was the power of his word. Out of his mouth comes a flaming sword, which is the word of God. And when he said, I am he, that was enough power. Do you understand? This same Jesus who willfully laid his life down could have wiped them all out. He even mentioned that on the cross to the thief on the cross. But he didn't. In the Old Testament, you see God saying this a lot. I am the great I am. I am. Tell them I am sent you. So I am came out of the Son of God's mouth, God in man, and the power just mowed them all down. For those of you who have seen others fall and you get prayer and don't fall, because I'm going to take a little detour here. Some of you have come up repeatedly and people have fallen and you're still standing there, right? This should show you something. It doesn't necessarily mean you aren't receiving from God and you're not spiritual. Do you think those soldiers were spiritual and worshiping Jesus? They were coming to arrest him. So just because you fall doesn't mean you got something somebody else don't have and you're super spiritual. Could mean the opposite. Could mean the power of God, he's going to show you who is boss. Some of us, you already know who's boss. So if that doesn't happen, and there's some of you here, and I know sometimes there's some people targeted, and we're all wanting the person to fall. I'm thinking, oh, come on, let's get over that. That's kind of silly. It's up to God, right? Yes. It's his business. And there are reasons. Those were not anointed and holy soldiers that fell under the power of God. They were coming to arrest him and later did. For those that have fallen under the power of God, don't feel condemned either. That doesn't mean you're like those soldiers. It is the power of God that does this, not how holy or unholy you are. So let's look at some other examples in God's Word. I love this example. And there's a lot to learn here. And by the way, I am continuing in my series, The Miracles of Jesus, because this morning it's the miracle of his power, falling under the power of God. We're going to go clear back to 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12 through 14. I pray for that to happen in this church. Now, if he does it, he may do it exactly like this or some other different way. And you may think, oh gosh, I don't know, that sounds scary. But it's not. Holy Spirit's a spirit of peace, love, joy, all the good things. The only spirits you don't want around are those that are coming from the other way, right? Now, here they are. In the temple, they brought the ark back. They were celebrating. We're going to read about this account. I want you to, as I'm reading, try to picture this. Let the scripture form this in your mind. 2 Chronicles 5, starting at verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps. And in the temple, by the way, they used every instrument they could find. They didn't have some that they used and some they didn't think were. They wanted everything to praise God. Cymbals, psalteries, and harps stood at the east side end of the altar. So you kind of can picture here in this church, the east end would be right over here. And then with 120 priests sounding what?
Trumpets.
120. Do you think that was a quiet praise service? 120 trumpets? And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Now mark that in your mind. When they got in one accord, when they were all one purpose, getting everything off their mind and worshiping and praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's important for us to remember here at this church. You can't stand in this church during praise and worship and have a bad thought about somebody and then just do this. You need to focus on Jesus. We all do it. We all fight it. I fight it. Often you see me praising God and then I stop and sit down and pray. I'm praying that thing out of me. Because I want to worship him in spirit and truth. Anyway, here they are, making one sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Say that with me. For he is good.
For he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
For his mercy endures forever.
Say it again. For he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
They were doing this over. They were singing it over and over. And sometimes people say to me, why are they singing the same line 100 times? I don't know. That's what they were doing here. It wasn't vain repetition. They were really meaning it. And when they were doing that, it says that then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Imagine this. This cloud comes into the temple, comes into the place of worship, and people couldn't stand up. Can you imagine that? Bill was talking about 1,500. It must have been something like that there. But when the Lord's presence came in his fullness, people could not stay on their feet. What a service that was. You wonder what went on after that, but what an intense thing. When God shows up, we are just people, we're just human beings. We're made of clay. And for anybody to think you can stand when God is moving in a certain way he wants to move, and you can just stand there in defiance and all that, you got another thing coming. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, because people fall out often because we need to know God is God. He's in control. And there is a scripture that says every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Just think about that before the throne. You think you're just going to stand there hanging around chewing gum and talking to your neighbor? No, you're going to be flat on your face. 120 priests sounding trumpets. Do you get startled when only one person in here blows a shofar? I've seen people jump. Somebody blows the shofar and a bunch of people in church jump. 120 in that place. Notice that this event happened as the trumpeters and singers were as one, like I mentioned, to make one sound to be heard praising and thanking God. Let's remember that. Let's be in one accord. No matter what difference we have with folks or what's going on in your life, we have to all conclude in the end, we are not enemies. We are worshiping the same Jesus. We're going to have to work it out, and we're all going to be in heaven together. And all that junk of our flesh that we don't know what to do with is going to be gone. Boy, have I been thankful for that in the last few weeks. All right. Notice when the cloud filled the house of God, they couldn't stand. I've already talked about, or even minister. And some people would say, well, God wouldn't affect you ministering, would he? Well, he was doing something else. He was ministering himself. You know, I may be wanting to lay hands on somebody, but if we all get laid out, that person will get healed on the way anyway. I won't need to lay hands on them. Right? Believe the cloud was the glory of the Lord himself. I believe today in the new covenant, it would be like the presence of the Holy Spirit filling this place. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came in power in the upper room as a mighty rushing wind. I was watching this video the other day, and I get fixated. Tornadoes fascinate me. I always thought it'd be fun to be a chaser, although I'm the last person that should chase tornadoes. I'd go right up in that funnel. I'd drive too slow. But they're fascinating. You watch them just completely level strong buildings. I saw them pick up trains off of a track. Here we are, the Spirit of God Almighty coming into a room like a mighty rushing wind, and there were 120 people in there. Do you think they were all able to stand on their feet? I just don't think so. Now, I'm just supposing here. Mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, and they're all just going to stand around in that presence? Could you stand if you were hit by a mighty rushing wind of God? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. John gets caught up in the Spirit. And a lot of people tell me, well, I don't know about people being able to see visions of heaven. I don't think nobody can do that till you get there. I don't know what theology. They must not have read the book of Revelation, because John was taken up and even describes heaven. So I'm not sure where they're getting. Maybe they forgot to read the last book of the Bible. It can happen. God can show you heaven. A lot of people have seen it. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, verse 13, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That was the same one that went to those soldiers and said, I am he. And that sword just laid them out. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom! In the presence of Almighty God. He fell at his feet as dead when out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The power of the very word of God, who is Jesus, reminds me of saying simply, I am he, and a whole bunch of soldiers and officers fell backward on the ground. John didn't fall at his feet to simply worship him. He fell at his feet as dead. Thus, the term that some use and other people are bothered with, well, that person got slain in the spirit. Well, same thing. Fell at his feet as dead. Is his presence, does his presence come into a place when we pray and we worship? Is Jesus here? Yes. Isn't he the same Jesus we're reading about? Yes. So is it a weird phenomenon if sometimes people fall at his feet as dead? Boom. I think not. You can find other references throughout both Old and New Testaments where people fell to the ground and fell on their faces when the presence of God showed up. For instance, and I'm going to go quickly, in Genesis 17:3, Abram fell on his face when God visited him. Joshua collapsed in the presence of the Lord. You can read about that experience in Joshua 5:14 and 15. The Bible doesn't simply say he bowed to the earth. He said he fell to the earth. Peter, James, and John all fell to the earth. The Bible keeps using those terms, fell to the earth. Fall means you can't help it. You're just down. On their faces on the Mount of Transfiguration, as noted in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. And I can go on and on. I'm sure we can find more references to this if we search the Bible. Now, I was talking to Alex earlier. I love history. And I do love to study revivals and great moves of God throughout the centuries since Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father. And if you read accounts of church fathers, when God's Spirit began to move in some of these revivals, it's the same thing. They had this phenomena happen over and over again. Happened back in the last century in tent revivals. It happened, Catherine Coleman in the 70s, my land, she couldn't hardly get near people without them all falling out. Talk about power. Here are the words of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. And if he walked into the Methodist Church today, would they even know what he's talking about? Here's right out of his diary, just one thing. When he was speaking, a Quaker who stood by was not a little displeased at the dissimulation of those creatures because things were happening around him and was biting his lip and knitting his brows when he dropped down as thunderstruck. He was standing there because John Wesley was preaching out on the hillsides of England. People stood and listened to him. Now here's a Quaker getting kind of shook up. What is going on around here? And all of a sudden it says he dropped down as thunderstruck. If lightning hit you, what would that look like? Boom! Crash! He dropped down as thunderstruck. Immediately one and another sunk to the earth. They dropped on every side as thunderstruck. When that first happened to John Wesley, if he went back into his journals, he didn't know what was going on. He was like me with that young teenage boy that went crashing back in that revival service. First time that happened to him, he called out, is there a doctor in the house? He didn't know what was going on, but that man contained so much power by the Holy Ghost, his preaching, the Lord just moved on people. As you read his journal, you find this happening frequently. Another example is Jonathan Edwards. You remember him? He preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Somebody printed that out and gave it to me. And I had to read it and stop for a while and read and stuff. You want to talk about a sermon. And I kept thinking, gosh, should I read that in this church? It was powerful. Jonathan Edwards, who many and even himself identified as a cessationist, if you know what a cessationist is, they believe after the Bible was completed that God quit moving miraculously in signs and wonders and things like that. He was used by God in the mid-1700s. Jonathan Edwards didn't. He was taught not to believe in those things. However, when he got in the Spirit and preached, despite what he believed, things happened anyway. And I'm going to read the account from him. One of the more controversial figures of the religious awakening surrounding the preaching of Jonathan Edwards was the phenomenon of people crying out, falling over, and becoming apparently immobile on the floor. That's how they were wording it, immobile on the floor. All right. Some were in distress. Others described their experience as inexpressible joy. Either way, it has made subsequent historians uncomfortable. Oh, well. Both Whitfield and Wesley, Whitfield was one of Wesley's friends, but he was more following the teachings of John Calvin, and they argued repeatedly over whether you could lose your salvation or not, but they were still good friends. They saw similar phenomena. But Edwards did not shy away from accurately and soberly reporting what was happening. He didn't deny it. Here is his attempt to explain why people would fall under the power of God in his services. Some persons had such longing desires after Christ, these are his words, or which have risen to such a degree as to take away their natural strength. He just felt like their strength left their body. That's what he was trying to figure out. Some have been so overcome with the sense of the dying love of Christ to such poor, wretched, and unworthy creatures as to weaken the body. This is his attempt to explain this. Several persons have had so great a sense of the glory of God and excellency of Christ that nature and life seem almost to sink under it. And in all probability, if God had showed them a little more of himself, it would have dissolved their frame completely. He felt like if God had showed up anymore, they would have just disappeared. They would have just dissolved. Imagine services like that. So if you study church history and read the writings of our church fathers and mothers, you will find the same manifestation happening within the power when the power of God came down through time. Don't believe me? Do a search yourself. In my lifetime, I began to realize it was God. Remember the morning I had a room full of teenagers. I was teaching the teenagers in our little teenage church up in Thorntown. Some of you have heard this story. A lot of you have not. Somebody suggested to me that this guy come in and talked to the teens. They said he had the power of God. His last name was Sims, and he was from Mooresville, and it was a long time ago, and I don't know whatever happened there to that man. But he shows up, and he was an old guy. I thought he was younger, and I thought, oh, he's going to talk to these young kids. And he had bright red suspenders. I mean, he looked kind of, I thought, oh, what's this going to be like with these kids? I had no idea. But he began to speak, and he spoke with power. And of course, with this church, I had an old house converted to a little church, and it was all teenagers, and teenagers just showed up because other teenagers were there. One way to get a big group of teenagers is invite a few, and if they're having a good time, they invite their friends. Well, here come in the punks of the town, you know, the tough guys, the tough teenagers, coming in there to scope out the women, I guess. And they're sitting in the back, and here's this guy with the bright red suspenders up there in the, you know, and they're back there joking and laughing. And that man seen it. He said, you boys in the back, stand up. And they looked at each other. Oh, well, and they stood up and had this, you know, smug, tough thing going on. He goes, you think you're more powerful than God? And they just laughed at him. He says, you're not. And he goes, catch. And he pulled out of his pocket these little red and white peppermint candies. He had them in his pocket. Only way I can explain this, it was Paul, like Paul's handkerchiefs, the anointing came off. He said, catch, and he threw one at one of the boys. He couldn't catch it. It bounced off his chest, and he just, boom, went right out on the floor, just laid right out. Thunderstruck. And his friend looked like, before he had time to think, he goes, you catch, and he threw it at him. Bounced off of his shoulder, and boom, down he went on the ground. And of course, all the other teenagers are going, looking at me, and I'm just going. And those boys started crying, those tough guys. The fear of God came on them, and they began repenting and crying out to God. My niece Sarah saw all that happen. It's just my little thought here. The power of God. Why do people fall on the ground? That morning, those teenagers saw who was powerful. They saw that they were not infinite. They saw that they needed a God that would take care of them and love them, including those tough guys. Changed them. And I was pretty shocked because I'd never seen that done before. With candy, boom, catch. Down they went. John Baird from Whitehorse also ministered to these teens and ministered in our congregation. John Baird came down to our camp. He was a big, burly guy. We called him Big John. John Baird had such prophetic power that he had this thing where he could look at you and it was just like he was looking right through you. Right through you. He ministered to our adult church on a Sunday night one time, and I had him come in, and he said, "You want to touch a God, come up front." And he says, everybody's wanting him to lay hands on him. And he stood back, and he said, "You know what? It isn't me. You don't come because of me." He says, "I don't feel led to lay hands on any one of you, although that's a scriptural practice." He says, "So you know God's in the room, and he's heard your cry." He said, "In the name of Jesus," and he waved his arm like that. I'm on this side of the church and I'm watching people just start popping like perfect dominoes. Pop, 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 pop. That was in Bud Moody's church. Pop, pop. And I'm over there thinking, "Oh my gosh, look at this." When it hit me, it would look like, you ever been in an ocean when a wave hits you and you're taken right off your feet? I landed under the pew behind me. Figure that one out. All I know is peace and joy washed over me. I'll never forget that night. That was the power of God. No one in that church tried to elevate themselves above God in that service. I hope you're understanding. God just doesn't lay us out for a show, but he wants to show you he is God. I have a couple more. I went when I first started doing jail visits way back, and I was still in my 20s, a pastor named Mike Goforth. How many of you here know Mike Goforth? Not many. He was from up in Boone County. Mike Goforth, he was doing, before he was chaplain of the jail, he had permission to go in there. He said, "Can you come on in and help me minister to some people in jail?" I said, "Sure." It was the first time I ever went in a jail other than being in there myself when I was young. But I mean, I was in there as a visitor this time. And some of you didn't catch that, but he prays for this guy in the jail, right out there with all the other inmates present, and this guy just goes boom, right out on the cement floor. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, "Mike, what are the guards going to say?" He goes, "I don't know, I don't care. God did it, he can take care of it." Laid that guy right out in jail. I could give you a lot of examples. All I can say is God does work this way. Somebody says, "Why does God work this way?" Should I say, "Why not?" Yes. I'm going to show you a little clip, and I didn't tell Dave back there. We have a clip from the 700 Club, and somebody wrote in and asked this question. I'm going to let them try to explain it too. If you could play that video clip briefly, it's just a couple minutes, and then I'll wrap this message up this morning, but I want you to see it.
Stand anymore. He fell as one dead. Now, what's the purpose of that? Well, that's a pretty good question. I think what it is the reality when you get to contact with the living God, it's very hard to stay on your feet. I encourage people, when it happens to you, don't try to get up. Ask God, what are you trying to show me? Because that's the source. What happened to John was a great revelation. You may not have that, but God, what are you trying to show me is a good question. And let him reveal things to you. I've seen people healed as they were slain in the spirit. I've seen them have destiny called upon. What's my purpose in life? And receive that. There's no one set formula to it, but the reason people fall is they've encountered a living God.
This is Herb who says, do you agree with the thinking that we have to, quote, grow up into salvation? It sounds to me the same as earning salvation.
Okay, in 45 seconds, don't confuse salvation with growing up into the fullness of Christ. They are two different things. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the purpose of pastors and teachers and those equipping those saints, the purpose of it is so that we can grow into the fullness of Christ. And you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4. I used to have a scripture slide for this, but I'll read it to you. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let that be our goal. Am I measuring up? Am I being like Jesus in the world today?
All right, I threw that second one. Let him keep talking because I thought that was good too. All right, so I like, he's probably a little way more polished than I am, you know. I think he explained that pretty good. I'm going to give a few opinions of mine on this subject, and then we're gonna close. I do feel led to pray for one person in this church before we leave, and if you feel like you need prayer. But let me wrap this up with some comments. I do not believe... And if someone comes in here or they inadvertently, accidentally, or just get excited, I do not believe when you pray for people you should ever push them down.
Amen.
No pushing. That's your flesh. God doesn't need your help. And if you shove them and then they psychologically fall because you shove them, where did God get any glory there? What happened to me? Oh, that person pushed me. It derails everything God's trying to do. He doesn't need your help. Is blowing on people scriptural? Stand blows on people. And down they go. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, and as the Father has sent, may I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We're Christ-like. Jesus is inside of us. And if he breathed on them then, he can breathe on people today. So don't get hung up about that. If you're afraid of germs, let him blow on you with a mask on. I don't know. If the person has the Holy Spirit and is ministering by the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So if he or she is directed that way, Jesus is imparting a spirit on the person being ministered, so I have no problem with it. And I'm not bothered by people doubting this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Falling under the power of God, there will probably come a day when it happens to them.
Yeah.
Then they will feel and know the power of God. Gosh, I remember when Scott Woodard was much younger and he's preached in this church. He preached to our congregation down in Evansville. And when he gave an altar call, the wife's husband, Mel, came up to get prayed for. Now, she didn't believe in any of this stuff, and really neither did he. But he just wanted prayer, and when Scott laid his hands on him, down Mel went. And Adam was so hardcore, he always say, don't catch nobody in here. We want to make sure it's God. He didn't want anybody faking it, and if you get hurt, then you know it wasn't God. That was Adam. I didn't quite agree with that, but... Anyway, down Mel goes, Lori gets up, storms out of the church, and we had a back door just like this, but we used that, and she slammed the door. She was so mad that her husband went up there, and that happened to him. Later on, God got a hold of Lori, and she became so radical, you probably needed to put her in a cage for about a year. She was blowing shofars on everybody and praying. because God got a hold of her. I'm not bothered by doubters and naysayers. God knows how to defend himself. We're mere mortal men and women. It is strange to think that when God's power moves on someone, that there isn't a reaction, tears, joy, trembling, shaking, and yes, not being able to stay on your feet sometimes. Why does this happen in some churches and not others? I ask you, do these other churches ever lay hands on people and pray? Do they follow John, the book of John, and do that? I've even had some people in certain denominations even go as far as to say, I believe in the New Testament. By golly, we are a Bible church. We believe in the Bible, but they won't follow the admonition. Is any of you sick among you? Let anoint him with oil and lay hands on him in the name of the Lord, praying him in the name. So I have to say, does these churches follow the word? Do they lay hands on the sick? Are these people on their feet at the altar when they get prayed for? Do these churches even preach and believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I have a dear minister friend close to here, and don't guess which church, but he was telling me the other day, and it was a church that's not a spirit-filled, full gospel church, good man, preaches salvation, they know the Lord, they're not unsaved people, but he said, Kevin, I got a problem. He went on this music thing. He said, there's such a struggle in our church. Some only want hymns, and some want new music, and I can't please everybody. And I says, oh my gosh, everybody across the country is going through that. Then he goes on to say, I'm just bothered because when I give an altar call, nobody seems to ever respond. And I said, well, I know the type of church you are. I was saved in the kind of church you're in, and I love your church. But when you have an altar call, is it just for salvation? He goes, yeah, what else would it be? And I said, well, you invite people to pray to get saved. I said, that's great. And I said, if you got the same people every week and that I've all heard over and over again, they're either saved or resisting your message. Don't get depressed. But I said, have you ever considered asking if anybody's sick to come up and get prayed for to be healed? And he goes, well, and you could see the wheels turn. And he goes, yeah, I know God can still heal today. And I said, or maybe you have people in your congregation wanting to pray for someone else. Or maybe there's a lot of other needs. Have you ever considered inviting them up to pray for those needs? And you seen this light bulb go off on this guy's head. He goes, yeah. But he was so limited in his denomination. The only reason you have an altar call is for people to get saved. I said, look, you could have somebody up here sick. And you can ask God to heal them, ever how you want to pray for them. But while they're up here, if you're not sure they're saved, then you whisper in their ear, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And the light bulb went on again. He goes, oh my gosh, how did I miss this? It's called baiting that hook. Jesus healed people, and they got saved because of it. Right? Delivered people of demons. A bunch of people got saved because of it. So do these churches even pray for that kind of thing? Or even set up a thing where that would happen? No. If a group is void of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in their midst, it's no wonder you don't see things happen, or they happen anyway, and they don't know how to explain it. The only person in that Wesleyan church that day, and you were a little girl, I'm glad you came back out here, that knew, I didn't know, is when we were in a revival, and a young teenager came up to the altar, and he went boom, back on the ground, shook the whole floor in that church. And your Aunt Jean, she goes up there and she's shaking her head, yes. Don't nobody touch it. Nobody knew what was going on. Jean did. She'd been around the block. A lot of those older holiness people knew the power of God. I thought Jean was nuts. I thought he was going to die in that church. So this is why things don't always happen in other churches. And doesn't mean people aren't saved at all. I would never, ever do that, say that kind of a thing. My land, I was saved in a church up the road where the Reverend was such an evangelist. God bless Reverend Tyler. I will be eternally grateful. This day I go to his grave. Thank him. But he never, Stan got saved there too. And Stan had a lot of talks with Reverend Tyler, but he just didn't know. He wasn't taught that way. But what he did know, he walked in, and thousands of people got saved under Reverend Tyler's ministry. God bless him. Finally, it isn't the falling that does anything for you. Do you know that? It's not the fact that you fall down. But rather, it's the power of God coming on you that causes you to fall. It's always back to Jesus. Jesus does it. He's doing something. And in closing, I declare before you that the power of God is real, folks. He doesn't touch us or move on us for no reason. Always remember that He seeks to heal, deliver, and give us peace, and most of all, save our souls forever. He seeks to equip us with gifts from the Holy Spirit so we can demonstrate the kingdom to other people. Because you know in heaven there'll be no sickness. That's why He gives people the gift of healing, so they can see what heaven is like and want to go there. Right? Things like that. He wants to give us boldness from the Holy Spirit so we can witness to others. He wants to impart His Spirit and power to guide us into all truth. And the greatest miracle and gift of all, of course, is that He wants to save us. I just said it, for all eternity. If you want any of these things mentioned today or simply seek for God to touch you today, I'm not calling on you to come up here and ask you if you want to fall on the ground.
Yeah.
If it happens, it happens. If it don't, it don't. It makes no difference to me. But if you want power from God, and you need a touch from God, come on up. We'll pray over you. I don't even have to know what it is. I'll just pray quietly in the Holy Spirit over you if that's what it takes. I will invite you to the front so we can pray for you this morning and ask God to impart into you things from His Holy Spirit to equip you in your service to Him. All right? I'm going to close. Daniel's already there. Daniel, just play quietly. If you want to sing, you can. I am led to pray for one person. I hope this isn't my morning of embarrassing people, but Dakota, can you come up here? I want to pray for you, and it's going to be an unspoken request, and you're going to know why I'm praying, right? You just need direction. You need touch. Ladies, come on up, on deaconesses and whoever. Yeah, ladies, come on up. And I'm not going to mention all these needs. Dakota needs a touch. She needs touch physically. She needs direction. She needs God to just make a way. Dakota's had a lot of heartaches in her life and things, but I know this about this young lady. God's hand's on her, and as she continues in her life, I believe we're going to see great things in Dakota always. So I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I want Donnie, you pray for her, and you don't know all the needs, but pray for physical health and direction for her, okay? Okay.